Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and I'd like to tell you about a friend of mine. In fact, his name is Matthew, and I've been friends with him for a long time, quite a number of years, a dear brother. And his home, his family in Connecticut, but a number of months ago, he reached out to me and said that he had gotten temporary work down in New Jersey, and they were going to give him some money to come and stay because they really wanted him. He's a brilliant financial guy, just a solid brother in the Lord, such a generous, humble guy, knew the Scriptures, just a delight. Of course, they didn't take much interest in the fact that he loved the Scriptures, but his quality of work, they just desired, and they needed him to come and put their multi-million dollar company in financial order. And so he had called up me to say, hey, listen, I'd rather stay with you than stay in a hotel. I said, that would be great. I have a spare bedroom. It would be so wonderful. What a treat for me to have him in the house and to be able to fellowship with him Monday through Friday. And then he would go home every weekend to his wife and one son, a senior in high school, two daughters in college. His job was very stressful, very, very stressful. And we would talk about it, and even his wife would say, listen, we'll be fine, just quit. And he really felt that he couldn't afford to not have that job, as stressful as it was. And so then I was away last month. I was away for a number of days, and I got a call from his wife, and she told me that he took his own life. And I've never been so shocked about a death in my entire life. It made no sense at all to anybody. And I had been talking about the subject of tribulations even before that happened, and I guess you could say I kind of was thinking I'd move on to some other things, but after that happened, I realized that I needed to even consider the subject even further. Here was my friend in the midst of a tribulation, so pressing, so stressful, in the midst of it, he gave up. In the midst of it, he couldn't see a good end to his circumstances, and yet the Lord did not bring him into that tribulation, nor does he bring anybody. He does not bring us into his people. He doesn't bring his people into trials and tribulations with the intention that in them we should be destroyed, that we should give up, that we should find no ground to stand on which to be hopeful. And so even in this time that's coming, I want to tell you another story about Matt at the end of the message, but I just realized that these tribulations that we go through, they can be so very difficult. They can bring us to such depths of just despair, even to the point of wanting to give up and saying that there's no hope, even to be so desperate, so pressured as to think of taking one's own life. We know biblical characters had those thoughts cross their mind as well. But that's not God's intention, that these tribulations should lead us to that, but that in those tribulations, as pressing as they are, that we should trust Him. That we should trust Him and we should look to Him, and that we should allow Him to take us all the way through them until He leads us out of them. And even this great tribulation that's coming, there is a time coming upon this earth that is going to be unlike anything that has ever, ever come upon the earth. And there are going to be people of God here for those days. And the disciples are curious about the coming of the Lord. They're curious about the destruction of the temple. And so they ask the Lord, tell us about the things that are to come. And He probably gave them a lot more than they ever thought they would get. And look at verse 21. He says to them, For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. What a period of time is yet to come upon this earth. Such a tribulation that has not been since the world began, and never will anything like that happen again. And even to put an exclamation point on it, look at verse 22, Matthew 24, verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that is, those who are trusting in God, he has chosen them because they have trusted in him. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. You realize how dreadful, how dark those days are, that unless the Lord steps in and cuts them short, all flesh would be destroyed. What a tribulation is yet to come upon this world. But to his people who will be present experiencing those days, he has some things to say to them. And this is the main point, I guess, of what this message is about, is that God is speaking. God is speaking, and he wants to be heard by his people. And it is not his intention that when we enter into tribulations, that we are overwhelmed by those circumstances and we give up and lose hope. He wants to speak to us in the midst of those tribulations. And the story that I have to tell you about Matt at the end, it's I just learned it just going up and visiting with the family and his assembly I spoke at, and visiting with pretty much anyone that I visited with wanted to talk about him. And I learned something just incredible. The Lord wants to speak in these times. And look what he says. Yes, he's telling them about these difficult days and all the dreadful things that are going to happen. But look what also he says in verse 13. He says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So this is a principle. We Christians, we got to lay hold of this principle. There are going to be tribulations, but as we endure them, we can absolutely and fully expect that at the end of them, we will be delivered. There is deliverance at the end of tribulations. They don't just keep going on and on and on, and we find ourselves just absolutely destroyed by them. No, if we can persevere through them, endure them to the end, we can absolutely fully expect that in the end, the Lord is going to deliver us. Especially in this tribulation that's coming. Why can those in those days, those dark days, expect that if they endure to the end, they'll be saved? Because the Lord is coming. Because the Lord is coming. He is going to come and he is going to make war and he is going to come and deliver his people in that day. And if they can make it through those days, as dreadful as they are, as pressing as they are, as every cause there is to despair and give up, if they can fight off those inclinations, you know, that seem justifiable even, if they can persevere and trust the Lord and make it to the end, they will find that the Lord will deliver them. And this is a great principle. We have to like let this sink into our hearts, that as we enter into tribulations, we need to endure them to the end. And that in the end, we can fully expect one way or another, we're going to experience the deliverance of God. Look at verse 32, same chapter, verse 32. He says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that," and I know some of our Bible translations have the word "it," but it would be better understood that the word that should be there is the word "he." When you see all these things, all these terrible things happening, cosmic disturbances, earthly disturbances, violence and just wickedness running rampant, when you see all of these things, know that he is near at the doors. What a thought, you know, like we got these doors back there. They have windows, you can see, but if you couldn't see the other side of the door, but there was a door there for a long time, you know, for a long time, he hasn't been standing at the doors. And you can't see that he's not there, but then you see all these things taking place, you can be confident that he's right there on the other side of those doors, ready to come into the world again. And what a word of hope. What a word of hope for them. He says in verse 34, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." He's saying, this is an important principle here, that about the end times, that everything that the Lord is talking about, all of these things that he goes into, he's saying that the generation that begins to see these things happen, they're going to be the generation that sees all these things come to pass. Everything. It's going to be a short period of time. We understand this as particularly 3.5 years, that the people who start to see these horrible things happen, that generation is not going to pass away till all those things take place. It's not going to be a long time. It's not going to be decades or centuries or millennia of just dreadful, horrible things happening. It's going to be a very short period of time. And those who enter into that time to begin to see those things, they're going to be the very ones to see the end of those things. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But what a message right there in the midst of all of this discussion, all of this discourse on such a dreadful day that's still yet to come. You've got these words in there. You've got these little messages in there in the midst of it all saying, if you can endure to the end, you'll be saved. No, when you see all these things happening, just like you look at the fig tree and you know when those leaves appear, you know that summer is near. Well, when you see all of these signs happening, know that he is near. Look at one more on this. If you go to Luke 21, I really like this one. Luke 21. This is the same scene where the Lord is speaking to his disciples about the great tribulation to come and the sign of his coming, the end of the age. But Luke records a couple of things that Matthew did not record. So we want to really hone in on those a couple of things here. Look at verse 28. So again, we're in the middle of that discussion. The Lord says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Wait, when all these things begin to happen, shouldn't we look down? Shouldn't we be depressed? Shouldn't we lose hope? Shouldn't we think that we're meant to be destroyed in such a tribulation as is coming? No, look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Oh, how God wants to speak. How he wants to speak in the midst of tribulation and give words of hope. And so he says, when you see these things, look up, lift up your head, and look, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, and here's another thing, here's another word to just lay hold of and hope in. Know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You can absolutely trust in the word of the Lord. It's not going to expire. You know? You're not going to find yourself ashamed for having trusted the word of the Lord. You might find yourself ashamed that you put so much confidence in the earth beneath us or the heavens above, but there's no way you'll ever be ashamed of putting confidence in the word of the Lord, because it never passes away. But what a word in such a dark day. God wants to speak. He wants his people to know the things that he would say in the midst of such dreadfulness. And he says, when you see these things begin to take place, know that the kingdom of God is near. You know, when we enter into tribulations, in the book of Romans, we're told that we should glory in them. We should glory in tribulations because we know something. We should glory in tribulations because we know that tribulation is producing something. Actually, it's producing multiple things. And in fact, it doesn't seem possible that the measure to which we ought to have these precious things, it doesn't seem possible that we can have those things in that measure unless we go through the tribulation. What things are tribulations producing? The three things listed there in Romans chapter 5 is it produces perseverance, produces character, and produces hope. Tribulation produces those things in God's people. So if I'm avoiding tribulations or giving up in the tribulations, seeking a way to escape the tribulations that the Lord would have me submit myself to and let him lead me through all the way until he's ready to lead me out of them, unless I do that, I miss out on what the tribulations are producing. That wonderful measure of perseverance, so precious a possession to be able to persevere through things. To be able to have character, maturity, to be spiritually mature. Do I really think that I can be spiritually mature and avoid tribulation or always be seeking a way out from the things that I know in my heart the Lord has appointed me to go through? And then hope. Oh, the hope that gets produced in the heart by going through the tribulations appointed to us. In the end, we come out with that as a possession for ourselves. So while it's true that the tribulation itself is producing these things in us, while that is true and in the end we will have those things if we are on board with the Lord's program for what he's doing in our life, we'll have those things, including hope. He still wants to speak hope and give hope even while in the tribulation. The Lord is awesome. He's like, yeah, this tribulation is going to produce hope, but you know what? I also want you to hope while you're in the tribulation, and let me help you out with that. Let me speak. Would you listen? Would you let me speak? I want to tell you things that will give you hope in the midst of your tribulation. Imagine all those words that the Lord told his disciples about the end times, all the dreadful things that are going to come upon the world. And imagine if they didn't have some of these other words, these other thoughts, that these truths that the Lord was giving to them, these statements that the Lord made to them. Imagine not having that word that your salvation is near. He wants to speak. He's got words to say that should give hope in the midst of tribulation. So he says, when you see all these things, know your salvation is near. Know your redemption is near. Know the kingdom of God is near. Know that he is near, even at the doors. See, now that's the way to go through the tribulation in that day. That is the way to go. You get a hold of those wonderful statements that are meant to give hope. What a way to go through tribulation. Hearing what the Lord has to say, words that are intended to bring hope. If you'd turn with me now to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. Says, for whatever things were written before, now that is particularly the Old Testament. So brothers and sisters, hopefully that's part of our reading. Hopefully we dive into the Old Testament. because look what it says. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Scriptures, what has the Lord said in the past? What has the Lord said in the past? Well, as I come into contact with what the Lord has spoken in the past by being in his Word, it brings hope. I see the endurance that's there. I see the comfort that's there, and I'm brought to a position of hope because of what he has said in the past. Oh, I've been in tribulation. I couldn't even speak about it, like myself, and I'm sure there's others have been here too. And I got to tell you, like, just reading the Scriptures, it was the only place. It seemed like I'd be reading them for a while, and there was no escape from the pressure and from the despair, the circumstances, and yet just kept reading. I'm like, there's got to be, I got to find that place of refuge at some point here. And then it's kind of like you break through, and it's like, okay, And all of a sudden there's this refuge, this oasis, this little time where it's like a comforting sanctuary where the Lord is able to speak and comfort you and give you a bit of relief from the pressure. And how the scriptures are meant to just give help to us. He wants to speak to us. And the question is, are we really listening to what it is that he has to say? And how imperative it is to listen when we're in tribulation. We should listen all the time. But if we're in despair, how careful we need to be listening to what he wants to say. And it's not just listening, is it? It's not just listening. Look at verse 13. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now that's a lovely place to be. Filled with all joy and peace, abounding in hope, even by the very power of the Holy Spirit. But what's the connection there? It's not just listening. It's not just listening, it's believing. You know, what good is it to hear the word of the Lord, to have even words of hope, and yet not believe them? You know, that's not going to help me just to hear. I need to believe what it is. That's the word of God works effectively in those who believe it, and what effectiveness it does have in our life if we're willing to believe the word of God, not just to listen to it, but to believe it. And then not just to believe it. One more thing. To hope in it, to hope, to anticipate the things that the scriptures would speak to us about. Imagine that day to come, they're in the tribulation, and someone says, I'm going to listen to the Lord. He said that when I see these things begin to happen, our redemption is drawing near. Okay, I listened. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to believe that too. I'm going to believe, yeah, that when I see these things begin to happen, our redemption draws near. But then how blessed is the one who goes one step further and anticipates it, is confidently, joyfully waiting for it with pleasure, looking up, actually lifting up their heads, not just listening, not even just believing, but anticipating it, looking for it. I mean, we could be saying that about ourselves concerning the rapture. I mean, have we listened to that word of the Lord that one day he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and that if we're alive and remaining at that time, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air? We've certainly listened to that word. I have no doubt that probably most of us, if not all of us, believe that word. But are we anticipating it? Like, I might not finish this message. Are we looking confidently, expecting, with pleasure, waiting for it? Oh, what a way to go through a tribulation. What a way to go through Babylon. What a way to go through this life, anticipating the Lord taking us away and bringing us to where he is. What a difference. Would you turn now? This is mostly going to be illustrative now. If we go back to Jeremiah. Actually, I guess I do have one more point here. Jeremiah 26. I'd really like to go right on in our theme here this morning of God speaking words of hope to us in tribulation. And we'll plan to continue with that, but perhaps it would be good to acknowledge that God also speaks words of rebuke and warning. And the question again is, do we really listen? And how can I really benefit? How can I really benefit from his words of hope when I resist his words of rebuke? You know, I just think about how much more the Lord wants to say. He said that to his disciples, "I have many things to say to you." I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It speaks to a place spiritually where a person can't take in everything that the Lord would have to say. And the Lord has a lot to say. There's a lot in this word, and he has so much to say to us. So many words of just that would just cheer our hearts and comfort us and give us hope and just have us abounding with hope, overflowing with it. so many things to have settle down into our hearts. And but how can he speak those things? How much freedom does he have to teach us those things when we resist his words of rebuke and warning concerning sin? Oh man, Israel at this time, how often they had resisted the servants that came with the word of the Lord. They had words of warning in their mouth, words of rebuke that would turn them from their sin. And time and again, in Jeremiah in particular, he lived in the days right before Jerusalem was taken and was destroyed in the temple. He saw these things with his own eyes. He saw his brothers, his sisters, Israelites, just dying all around him by the sword, by pestilence, by famine. And all of this wrath was coming upon this rebellious people. And yet he was the servant of the Lord to bring this word to the people of God. And the Lord would say through Jeremiah, he'd say, "Return to me, says the Lord. Return, backsliding Israel." By the way, I'm not reading from Jeremiah 26 yet. Sorry if I threw you off there, but this is from another part, couple of parts. "Return, backsliding Israel. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you." What a precious thought, you know? He says, "I'm married to you. Come back to me." How well that was illustrated in the life of Hosea. "I'm married to you. Come back to me. Return to me." This idea is over and over again in Jeremiah where the Lord is saying, "Return to me, return to me." And in fact, just for those of you who like these types of things, the word "return" itself is used over 100 times in Jeremiah. God was speaking, but were they listening? Look at chapter 26, look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house.'" Now, you know, when we read what he's going to say, it should strike us that where he's saying it. He's in the courts of the Lord's house. He's right in the temple area. This is where he's going to say these things. This is where the Lord wants him to stand and speak these things, in the house of God. "And speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship." What he's going to say to people who come to worship, "which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word." Perhaps everyone will listen. It could just break your heart, because if you realize how much the Lord has already spoken time and again and again and again, and he's still yet here saying, in this late in the day, this late in the day, wrath is just about ready to fall on them to the uttermost, and still that late in the game, he's saying, perhaps they will listen to what it is that I'm saying. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth.' So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now what happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, 'You will surely die.'" Wow. Apparently, they were not listening. They heard, but they weren't listening. Go to chapter 36. chapter 36 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be. You learn so much about God right there. This is theology. This is what God is like. You want to know what God is like? This, He is so ready to forgive. He is so compassionate, so long-suffering, that even such a wicked people as they were in that day, and as stiff-necked as they were, as often as they had rejected and beaten and stoned and killed those that were sent to her, still yet He would say, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So He writes all these words in a scroll, and they're read in the temple. Jeremiah can't go himself. He sends his servant. Jeremiah might have been in prison at that time. He sends his servant to read this. The people hear it. The king hears of it. And the king wants to have the scroll brought to him. So look at verse 21. "So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on a hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns." So if you can picture this, this is the way I imagine it's happening. He opens up this scroll and he's reading, and from your direction he would be reading this way, because that's written backwards to us anyways. So as Jehudi is reading one column and then another column and another column, there's still more to read, but as he reads these columns, look what happens. "After he read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." Wait, didn't the Lord say, "My heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away"? Well, let's read on. "Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jerahmeel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shalemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words which were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned." He goes on to write the scroll over again, and many more words added to it. The word was not going to pass away. He may have burned it. He may not have listened to it, but that word would not pass away. It would be written again. There was no way to destroy it. But here was a message that God was speaking to his people, that they, pleading with them through his servants, rising up early, pleading with them, please turn from your sin. I have so much more to say. I have so much more to say to you. I have words of hope for you. But how could they really take in those precious words when they were resisting these words of rebuke? Turn now to a famous passage, Jeremiah chapter 29. The Lord had words of hope. And he would speak these words to his people if they would listen. But again, how in the world can someone possibly embrace the words of hope and find comfort in times of tribulation when we resist so much the words of warning and rebuke? The But let's leave that behind us now, and let's think about those who did heed words of warning, who did humble themselves before the Lord, who did repent. The Lord wants to speak. They're in tribulation. They are in tribulation. There's Jews that have been taken off into captivity. Daniel is one of them. And they are led off as captives into a foreign land, and they're in Babylon. You can just imagine the distress that they are in. One of the Psalms tells us that they're telling him, hey, sing us some songs. Sing us some songs of Zion. Come on. And they're like, how can we sing the Lord's songs here in a captive land? And they're in despair. They're captives. They've been taken out of the land. It seems like their hope is lost. Seems like they're cut off entirely. Seems like the Lord has abandoned them. And how low, how depressed. I mean, I even wonder Daniel. I wonder where he was. In those days in captivity, was he low as well? In the tribulation of being captives in a foreign land, temple is destroyed. Are they cut off completely? Are they abandoned by God? The Lord wants to speak. Look at chapter 29 and verse 1 says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. The Lord wants to speak to them. He's got a letter that Jeremiah is writing. He wants this letter to be sent to the captives in Babylon. What does he want to say? If we had more time, it would be nice to read more of this, but we're just going to go right to the heart of it. These are famous words. In fact, Christians often use these words for ourselves. I was talking to one sister recently about this, and she said she's so tired of Christians quoting this for themselves out of the not knowing the context of these things. She says, I just think Christians should stop using it altogether. I said, don't you think you're overreacting a little bit? And she said, yes. But, you know, so do apply these words to our own hearts. But imagine this letter coming to Babylon, to such a tribulation as they were in, being captives in a foreign land. Look at what this letter contained in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and will perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he goes on to speak about how he's going to bring them back and they're going to call on him and he's going to listen to them. And this is here in this letter. I like to think Daniel got it. It seems like a lot of time passed before he got it, but he's reading that letter and you can only imagine the gladness that filled his heart to realize, oh we're only going to be here for 70 years? Didn't seem like he knew that. The Lord's going to bring us back. Oh, how that's where he makes this wonderful prayer in Daniel chapter 9. He just turns to the Lord after reading these words of Jeremiah. He turns to the Lord and makes that beautiful prayer. God was speaking words of hope in the midst of tribulation. And for those who listened, how well it was for them. And then even better for those who believed it. And even better for those who hoped in it. What a way to go through Babylon. What a way to go through Babylon with hope that the Lord would one day bring you out. But it's sad to think that there might have been people in Babylon who didn't listen. They were so lost in their despair, they were so lost in their tribulation that they just didn't even listen. They didn't believe, and they certainly did not hope. And so there in Babylon, they were left in despair, depressed, complaining, and just so very low. God was speaking, but they weren't listening. So I told you I'd tell you this story about Matt. I found out on a particular Sunday, one of the elders had seen that Matt was grieved, sad. You could tell, you could see it on him on that day in particular. He went over to Matt. I think this was all on the same day. He went over to Matt and said to him, you know, what's wrong? And Matt said to him, I can't even begin to tell you what's wrong. And they didn't have much time beyond that to discuss anything. And then during that 11 o'clock service, there was a brother who came. He was there from another country. And this elder told me he gave this message on Psalm 23 that was just incredible. It was beautiful. It was perfect. It was powerful. And the elder kept looking over at Matt and just saying, oh, I hope he's getting this. I hope he's getting this. So he went over to Matt after the message was over, and he said to him, he's like, that was an incredible message, wasn't it? Man, it was just so beautiful, like, to hear that lesson. What did you get out of it, you know? And Matt said to him, to be honest, he says, I didn't hear a word of it. And 2 days later, he took his own life. And what makes this so dramatic, and the reason why I want to tell this story, is because there was someone else there. There was a dear sister. Her life was falling apart. Her relationship with her husband, her children, she was depressed. Everything seemed to be going wrong, and she just didn't have any hope at all. But she was there for that meeting too. And she listened. She listened to that message, and it lifted her right up. It changed. Her heart was just comforted. She was encouraged. She had hope, and she left that day different than the way she came in. And I just, when I was told this story, can you see the scene unfolding there? Epic, dramatic. As this word goes forth and God is speaking, and there's two people there in despair. And one is listening and the other one was not. Oh, how God wants to speak. We have to be sure we're listening, especially in times of tribulation. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we just thank you so much for your care for us. And you are so very gentle and kind, so very persevering and compassionate. How long you suffer with us at times. And there are times in which you see fit to lead us into the most trying of circumstances, the greatest of tribulations, where the pressure is so heavy upon us that we almost fear to despair and to give up. But that is not your reason for leading us into those things. It is not the reason why your people in a future day will be in the great tribulation to give up and to lose hope, that to entertain the thought that they would be destroyed utterly. No, but you would speak words of hope, that we might have hope in the midst of our tribulation and trust in you. We might not lose hope and just be so depressed as to enter into a despair and to give up. We pray that we would listen to you. We would be very ready and eager to hear, that would be our disposition, to have ears always open to hear what it is that you would have to say, how we need to hear from you in those times. And then as we thought this morning, there may be someone in those words that just can't reach their heart here this morning, because for them at this time there are words of warning and rebuke for them, that sin must be dealt with. And we would just pray that any time you would speak to us about those things, that we would be so ready to listen and to obey, to submit to you, because you have so much more you want to say to us. And so we pray that we would not resist, but today would be a day that we would humble ourselves, turn from our sin, receive the forgiveness that you are so ready to give to us, and go on to all those wonderful and beautiful words of hope that have yet to sink down into our hearts. So we ask for your help with these things, and Lord Jesus, even for your own namesake, we pray this. Amen.